invite you to take your Bibles this morning to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll look at verses 1 through 8 by way of introduction here this morning. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. At this point, as mentioned here last week, Jesus and the disciples are walking toward Gethsemane. It's almost like Jesus just suddenly ends his conversation with his disciples. Up, let's be going. As he, on purpose, heads towards Gethsemane. They're walking toward Gethsemane as he's teaching some final things to the disciples. And in this passage, he teaches about fruitfulness. And as we go through this passage, I want you to notice three different times the word fruit is mentioned. Jesus says, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be increasing in our fruitfulness as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As I was preparing and working on this passage here, I remembered as my wife and I were traveling from New York. We had gone up to New York for a short preaching trip, and we had a chance to see Niagara Falls and all that. And as we were heading back, I remember we were heading down through the Great Lakes area there. And as we're traveling along, I had never seen this before, but just as far as you could see, vineyards everywhere. And it was just interested me as we drove down through there just to look at that. But as I thought about this, I thought of scripturally, I believe John 15 actually has its roots back in a couple of Old Testament passages. I want you to notice, hold your place there, Psalm 80. Psalm 80, I want you to notice a couple of Old Testament passages that I believe Jesus Christ is referring back to in a practical aspect here. Israel was considered to be the vineyard of God in the Old Testament. And God had done everything he could think of to make Israel prosperous. And yet, he ended up having to destroy the nation of Israel for a while, or send them off into captivity, I should say. Notice it says here in Psalm 80, verses 8 and following, as God's judgment came upon the vineyard of Israel, it says, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Very clear reference here to Israel. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. All right, so the Canaanites were displaced so that Israel could be planted as a vineyard. Thou preparedst room before it, and thou didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered, as we think about the prosperity under David and Solomon. Notice it says, under the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges? Notice God's judgment here now. So that all they which pass by the way do pluck her, plucking off the grapes as they pass by. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Notice it's destroyed. The vineyard is ruined. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Of course, we understand that Israel and Judah both ended up in captivity. Notice with me also Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, we see another reference here to the vineyard of Israel and all the things that God had done for Israel. God had wanted Israel to be blessed abundantly. Notice here it says in Isaiah 5, verses 1 and following, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. As you understand, in biblical culture, they would build a hedge around a vineyard to protect it. Notice he's going to take away the hedge thereof. It's going to be taken down, and it shall be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned, nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Excuse me. I was holding back that cough there. As you think about the vineyard of Israel, I believe biblically we need to understand, as you go back to John 15, you need to understand something, that Jesus Christ did not build the church on Israel. The church did not replace Israel. There's a false teaching that's prominent today, especially amongst Calvinistic type of churches, Reformed churches, that Israel was replaced by the church. That is heresy. Romans 9 through 11 tells us that there's still a future plan for Israel according to God's plan. But as you understand the church, as we understand the church age in which we live, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ established the first church, as we see in Matthew 16. But as we understand this, though, the Lord Jesus Christ wants his followers today to be fruitful. As you go back to John chapter 15, again, we see here the ways in order for us to be fruitful as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here again, it says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine. So that tells us there is also a false vine. He says, I am the true vine. And again, as you look through the Gospel of John, we see this, I am, I am, I am, as it refers back to the I am of God in Exodus 3 and 4. So again, he says, I am the true vine. And he says, my Father is the husbandman. My Father, God the Father, is the one who prunes and takes care of the vineyard. So we see here that the Father is involved with that. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. It's in the process of pruning, that it may bring forth more fruit. So first of all, we see here, for us to be a fruitful disciple, we must yield to God's pruning process. Now, it's been interesting to learn a little bit about the coffee farm and stuff over the last year and a half. And from what I understand, there's been a little bit of pruning process going on here this last several months, right, before this harvest. And you think about, as I saw the trees as we went out to the farm before the pruning process took place, they were heavy and they were over. But at the same time, there were some branches I noticed that were not producing much at all. As you prune those branches off, it allows the rest of the branches to gain more nourishment so that they could produce more. As you think about the tree itself, the coffee tree, going through a pruning process, do you think that that's a pleasant thing for that tree? You think about cutting away branches. You think about things in our lives. When God takes notice of things that may not necessarily be sins, but they may be hindrances in our spiritual life, God begins a process of cutting those things away. And there's times when that is not very pleasant at all. That's a pruning or a purging process. But you notice here again what Jesus says in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, remember, Jesus Christ is the true vine. We are simply branches. So if a branch does not produce, notice again what he says. If it beareth not fruit, he what? He takes it away. He cuts it away. Let me just say that there is a sin unto death, the Bible says, in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, you want to take a look at it. John says there is a sin unto death. He says, I'm not saying you should pray about those things. There's a time when a believer is so determined in sin that God has to say, okay, you're not being fruitful. I'm pulling you out. Notice again, if the branch does not produce fruit, he purges it. He takes it away. But notice it says, though every branch that beareth fruit, that is producing fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So again, we have fruit, more fruit, and we're going to see much fruit as well. As you think about the suffering in this pruning process, there's times when God allows suffering into our lives to help us take a look at some things. Just as a personal illustration, it just came to my mind. I had not even thought about this. I remember back in 2012, as my mother passed away on her 56th birthday. As the oldest child in our family, sitting next to my father at her memorial service, I began to do some serious checking out in my life. What if I only lived to be 56 years old? What do I want to accomplish for God's glory before my death? God may allow me to live to be 79 as long as my great-grandparents were married. Or he may allow me to live to be 108 as long as my great-grandpa lived. The same year my mom passed away, my great-grandfather passed away at 108. I want you to think about this. The suffering that God brings into our lives, he uses to start cutting away some things. I started evaluating some things in my life to determine what's there that's hindering God being able to use me in a greater way. So again, he says he has a desire for this purging, this pruning process, to produce more fruit. And it says in verse 3, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." So it's not just suffering, but also sanctification, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit through the word of God. That's why every day we need to be in this book. If there's a day you're not in this book, then there's a day that the Holy Spirit is not able to prune away some things. You see, as you read this book and study it, God the Holy Spirit is able to say, there's some things that need to change right there. There's something there that's not right. There's something there that's hindering you. Maybe there's a sin that's besetting you. So again, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. But that's why also preaching is so important. I want you to think about it. The Bible says that God has manifested His Word through preaching. There's a lot of people who don't like preaching today. And let me just say it this way. There's a lot of people don't like convicting preaching as well. I am preaching the same way that the Holy Spirit deals with my heart. The Holy Spirit does this to me first. You see, if I only feel good after preaching, then there's a problem with the preaching. You see, that's a pruning process. Pruning and purging is not an enjoyable process. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to cut it away. In fact, John chapter 17, as we'll see in a couple weeks, Lord willing, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means I am set apart for the Lord's service. I am set apart to be used by him. So again, preaching the truth of God's word as a sanctifying measure. So let me ask you here today, what does God need to prune away in your life? I'm not necessarily saying it's a horrible sin. But what is it there that in your life that is hindering you from God being able to allow you to be more fruitful for him? So first of all, if we're going to be a fruitful disciple, we must yield to God's pruning process. Second of all, we must remain close to the Lord. It says in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." So notice here again, we're abiding in Christ. The word abide means to remain, to dwell, to have a permanent relationship with the Lord. How is that possible? How do we abide in him? We must first of all know him. We must love him. We must obey him. You see, if I'm disobeying this book purposefully, if I am on purpose disobeying this book, there's absolutely no way I can have a close relationship with the Lord. Why? Because sin separates us and breaks our fellowship with God. So notice again, I must abide in Christ. I must remain close to him. It says here in verse 5 then, not only are we to abide in Christ, but we are also to depend upon the Lord. It says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth," notice this, "much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." You notice here again it says in verse 4, branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. So if a branch gets cut off, gets removed from the vine, is it going to produce any fruit? Absolutely not, because it's lost its life-giving source, the nourishment source. So again, if it's cut off and removed from the vine, then it cannot produce fruit. You notice here also the branch is dependent upon the vine. I am the vine, Jesus says. Ye are the branches. Too many times we get this backwards. We try to live the Christian life on our own. That's an exercise in futility I've learned over the years. If I do not stay attached to the vine, there is absolutely no way I can produce fruit. He says, you are just branches. Stay attached to the vine. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But then notice this statement, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, over the years I've reflected on that statement. Wait a minute, Lord, I've been doing all kinds of things. I thought for you. Even as a pastor over the years, I get so busy doing things that I think the Lord wants me to do. And I start feeling overwhelmed and all those things. You know what the Lord tells me? That's because you're doing what you think you want to do for the Lord. Jesus says, stay in the vine. I am your life source. I'm the source of all things. Notice, without me, you can do nothing. Oh, I might be busy, but I'm doing nothing of significance for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, the things that you're doing that you think even for the Lord right now, do they truly have eternal significance? Don't you think about that? I have had to go back to this passage over and over the years. And what I'm doing right now, are those things that the Lord really wants me to do? Because there's times when I am so busy thinking that I'm serving the Lord. I feel overwhelmed. I think, Lord, I don't feel like I'm accomplishing anything. Even this morning, I thought about all the things I have started that I don't have finished. I'm thinking, Lord, that's my fault. Without me, ye can do, what was the word? Nothing. So we think we can live this life on our own, and we're going to accomplish something of significance for the Lord. Jesus Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. But notice verse 6. This is one of the most controversial and debated verses in the Bible. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now some say that this is a loss of salvation. Well, that's not possible because Jesus Christ just said back in chapter 10 and also chapter 6 that there is absolutely no way that we can lose our salvation. God's the one that saves you, and God's also the one that secures you in Christ. We are secure in not just the Father's hand, not just the Lord's hand, but also the Father's hand. Not only that, but we're also sealed by the Spirit, the Bible says. So we're not talking about a loss of salvation. But notice here this very clear statement. He's been talking to the disciples. Ye, ye, ye. Ye is plural in the King James Bible. It's there for a reason. So some of the modern Bibles that change that, I believe we lose some of the sense of understanding what the Bible says. Notice he's been talking and saying, ye are the branches. But notice there's a difference in wording there at the end of verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered. Notice this, the difference here then, the end of verse 6. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What is that? I believe that's someone who claims to be a Christian and is a false professor. I believe this is talking about a false profession of relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you notice here it says, if a man abide not in me. I believe this is a reference even to the falling away in the last days. There are many in these last days, the Bible says, who are going to walk away from the truth. So if they don't abide in Christ, what's going to happen then? Since they're not saved, they're not true believer in Christ, notice what's going to happen. They're going to be cast into the fire and burned. I think one of the perfect examples of this in the Lord's ministry was Judas. Remember, we've already seen that Judas is on his way to make an arrangement for 30 pieces of silver with the religious leaders of Israel. Judas looked like a disciple, but did he abide in Christ? Oh, he was spending time with the Lord. He even went out soul winning, as we say. He did all these things. I believe he even preached. But it says he did not abide in Christ. He literally walked away from the Lord, and he was cast into the fire and burned. He went to hell. He was not a true believer, a true disciple in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, I believe that's talking about false professions as you compare Scripture with Scripture. Notice verse 7, if. If is a conditional word in the Bible. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, I want you to notice the impact of that. Here's the two keys for us having answers to prayer. So when we are praying and we're not right in a relationship with the Lord, and we're not in the Word of God, are we going to get any answers to prayer according to that verse? Absolutely not. Notice, if ye abide in me, and if my words abide in you. There's the condition right there. If I do not care for this book at all, then I can pray all day long, and I'm not going to see the Lord work in those things. You think about that. If I'm not maintaining my relationship with the Lord and the Word of God, notice there's a hindrance to my prayers. It says, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. All right, Lord, I want that big house finally. I want that big mansion. I want that sports car. I want all these things. That's not for the glory of God. Again, he's talking here about fruit for the glory of God. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. The goal is the glory of the Father, not our glory. So again, yielding to God's pruning process, remaining close to the Lord. Third, if we're going to be a fruitful disciple, we must love others sacrificially. Notice it says in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. But then he gives a commandment, continue ye in my love. So notice God loved us first, so we are able to love him. If we, there's that conditional word again. If we keep his, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Notice there's the evidence that I love the Lord. If I'm obeying this book right here. Did you see that? If ye love me, you'll keep my commandments. He says that over and over again in these chapters. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice our obedience needs to be motivated by love. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The word full speaks of plentifully supplied, to cram full. And let me just say this. The only way we can truly be joyful is if our lives are tied up and wrapped up in this book. Oh, you might find some happiness. By the way, there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based on happenings. Events of life that are enjoyable, that bring happiness. True joy is not dependent on circumstances. He says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Remember I said that love is not a feeling. Our culture says it's a feeling. Oh, you can fall in and out of love because it's a feeling. I don't feel in love anymore. I want you to think about this. Love is a commandment. He says that ye love one another as I have loved you. So if it's a command, then it's an act of obedience. It's an act of my will. It says at the end of verse 12, as I have loved you, Jesus Christ is our example of love. And then he gives this example in this explanation. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Willing to lay down. Now, we can talk about love all we want to. But if we're not willing to express it and demonstrate it, what good is it? Notice that Jesus says, ye are my friends. Notice there's friendship with Christ if, again, this conditional word is down through this passage, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, we like to claim to be a friend of God. I pray this every once in a while as I find this in Scripture. God himself called Abraham my friend. Think about that. Here's this man who's singled out by God. In the book of Isaiah, and it's also mentioned in James. Abraham, my friend. Now, it's one thing for us to say, oh yeah, I believe he's a friend of God. It's a totally different matter for God to say, there's my friend. Notice what Jesus says here. Ye are my friends, but here's the condition. If ye do whatsoever I command you. If I refuse to obey this book, If I pick and choose the commands of God I want to obey, then I cannot honestly say I'm a friend of God. Notice again, it's tied to my obedience once again. Friendship with Christ. Verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. I think of the hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry all of these things to the Lord in prayer. What you think? I messed up the words there, but what a friend we have in Jesus. Again, Jesus says, you're my friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And that whatsoever ye should ask of my Father, there's again, here's prayer, in my name, he may give it to you. But notice again, he ties all this back again to love. These things I command you that ye love one another. Our service is motivated by love. We have such a mixed up idea about love today. Let me ask you. If I see my young child heading into some danger, you know what our world says? Oh, you can never correct that child. Because it shows, you'll teach them how to hate. One of the things I've noticed as our sons were growing up, if they were doing something that was going to cause danger to themselves or others, when they were disciplined, they learned that that's something I should avoid. Let me ask you, if I did not discipline them in those things, what would have happened in their lives? They later on would have said, Dad, did you really love me? I've wrecked and ruined my life. Think about that. So, what's an expression of love? You know, our world says, you spank that child, you're teaching hate. No, not if you do it according to the scriptures. In fact, the Bible, the book of Proverbs says, you hate a child if you don't discipline that child. As my dad always said, as we were growing up, God gave a child a particular place with extra padding for that discipline. I do not believe it's right and proper to slap a child. There are times when we used a little soap in the mouth when they said things they shouldn't, whatever. But what do you think about this? They learned what was right and wrong. And now they're living respectable lives. But here's what I want you to understand. True love will correct. What do you think about, if I truly love somebody, and I see that there's a sin that's going to destroy them, let me ask you, am I loving if I ignore it and don't say a thing? You see, we have a mixed up idea of love today. Would you hold your place there? Notice with me Ephesians chapter 2. We often quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9 as far as salvation. Very good salvation verses. But there's also a context in that verse, or a verse in that context, I should say, that continues on. Notice with me Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, it's not of works to get to heaven, because then we'll get to heaven and say, look at what I did to get here. And the Lord Jesus Christ will not be glorified. Notice, it continues on, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the word that Jesus Christ used in John chapter 15. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Now, again, we're not ordained to salvation. We're ordained to bring forth fruit, to serve him. I have ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Last of all, I want you to notice in verses 18 and following, remain steadfast in persecution. If we're going to be a fruitful disciple, we must remain steadfast in persecution. What I think is interesting is Jesus taught the parable of the seeds and the sower. He says that one of the types of ground or the soil where the seed landed, the seed of the gospel, it says it sprang up for a while, but when trouble came and persecution, the cares of this world, it says that they were not fruitful. What I think is interesting is that sometimes persecution shows who's real and who's not. I heard a preacher say this as I was listening to some preaching here recently. The ripest fruit is pecked by the birds. The ripest fruit in Christianity is going to be pecked with persecution. What do you think about that? I thought it was a very good analogy. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You notice here that the world hates the Jesus of the Bible. I've been saying that throughout these chapters. I do not believe that our modern world would accept the Jesus of the Bible. I really believe that. Our modern world would not accept the Jesus of the Bible if he were to show up here today physically. This passage, John chapter 15, gives us reasons why. They do not hate a baby in a manger. Think about that. Most of our world acknowledges Christmas. A baby in a manger does not bother them. Think also here. A long-haired hippie Jesus does not bother them. Except the atheist who wants to remove a 50-year-old picture out of a school that was given in honor of a student that was killed decades ago. Just read that story here recently. The Jesus of liberal churches and emerging churches today does not offend the world. The Jesus of love, peace, and unity does not offend the world. But the world hates the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus himself said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. They crucified him. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Here's the problem today. Too many Christians are trying to be accepted by the world. How is that possible when we're on different teams? In fact, I think it's interesting and almost humorous at times. Pretty saddening as well. This is the first war that we've experienced as a nation that I know of in our history. We're actually apologizing to the enemy. That's the type of thing that Christians are trying to do with the world today. Jesus says, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world hates the Jesus that reproves evil. Notice verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Notice the intolerance there. You know, they say that we're intolerant. Well, they're intolerant of our intolerance. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Notice the ignorance that they have as well. Notice here's the key right here, why they hate the Jesus of the Bible. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak or covering for their sin. Well, you're kind of judgmental, aren't you? I tell people, no, I'm not judging anyone. All I'm saying was what the Bible says. Notice again, they do not like a Jesus that exposes sin. They don't like a Jesus that proclaims a literal hell. They don't like a Jesus that changes lives. I think it's interesting and amazing. The maniac of Gadara, demon-possessed man that could not be restrained with chains even. It says that when he sat clothed and in his right mind, the people in that area saw him and asked Jesus to leave. You were trying to restrain him for years. And now that he's changed, you don't want Jesus around? I think it's amazing. When there's a transformed life, a life that's changed. Well, you got religion, didn't you? Again, the world hates the Jesus of the Bible. Again, Jesus says they have no cloak or covering for their sin because he's reproved them. The world also hates a Jesus that claims to be equal with God the Father. I think of Islam. You think of Islam. Islam says that Allah has no son. And they hate Christians. They hate Jews. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. Hateth Jehovah God. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. They wouldn't have known about their sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Well, they claim to be of God. But Jesus says, they in actuality hate my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. That's a quote from a couple places in the book of Psalms. The world hates the true disciples of Jesus. In fact, I believe as I look at the Bible, if the world loves us, then there's something that is attracting them to us. Can I say that again? If the world loves us, then there's something in us that's attracting the world to us. Remember what Jesus said? Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. If everyone in this area speaks well of Amazing Grace Baptist Church, then there's a problem with our church. That's not a popular thought in our modern day. Of everyone trying to get along with one another. If everyone, every unbeliever in this area, speaks well of this church, then there's a problem with the message of our church. That does not mean that we are trying to look for enemies. But let me just say it this way. The message of this book is going to offend people. You know why? As I've already said, they want a covering, a cloak for their sin. If we proclaim the message of this book to them, all of a sudden their cloak, their covering for their sin is gone. Why is it that they want us to pay attention to caring for the poor and keeping our message to ourselves? Because they don't want the message of that book. That's what our government tells us to do. They're trying to make it illegal for us to even pass out a gospel tract someday. It is illegal in most Islamic countries around the world. In fact, in some places, if you're found with a book like this, you'd be killed. Coming to a location near you. We have an Islamic president right now. You can deny that all you want to. It's very interesting that he visited an Islamic mosque. And he's also made this statement that if it comes down to it, he's going to side with Islam. Coming to a location near you. You want to see what that looks like? Take a look at what's going on in Europe. As millions of Muslims have flooded Europe. Are we going to remain steadfast in times of persecution? Again, Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. You look at the history of Baptists. I've done quite a bit of study on this over the years. Over these centuries, Bible-believing Baptists have been persecuted by Catholics, Protestants, Muslims, communists and socialists, Hindus, Buddhists, on the list goes. I challenge you to take a look at it. I have documentation on the website if you want to take a look at it, study it out. That's why I've said over the years, I'm a Baptist by conviction, not preference. Am I saying that Baptists are the only one going to heaven? No, absolutely not. I didn't say that at all. I want you to understand something. Jesus said very clearly that if you stand for me as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is going to hate you. So how much of the world hates you? How much of the world hates you? It might be a family member. You cannot stand your message. You're trying to get them to believe in Jesus Christ. Remember I said, the ripest fruit is pecked by birds. Notice as this chapter closes out, notice again the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Notice the Holy Spirit helps us in our witness, even as we're facing persecution. John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised by it. And if the world loves you, if the world loves me, if the world totally loves our church, the Bible says there's something we better be checking out to see what's wrong. I've said this, I'll just say it again. If we're just trying to be like all the other churches in the area, we might as well close down. because we have lost our reason for existence. I've also said this. I did not move here 3,500 miles to just build a big crowd. I moved here to preach the Word of God and see how many really want the truth. That's what's going to assemble here. I've heard preachers jokingly say over the years, they've preached a lot of people out of their church. Do I want them to stay? Absolutely. In fact, I want you to notice with me as we close 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Here's a test. Here's a way to check this. 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle John was very clear in some of these things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And notice very clearly, pay attention to the wording of verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, they left because they weren't really a part of us. For if they had been of us, they, notice, apostates, those who left, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There are going to be some who do not want the truth. There are going to be many that don't want the truth. You know, the cults in this area seem to be prospering. The world hears them. That's what Jesus says. The world hears false teachers. You look at most of the mega churches today. The world listens to them. There's a reason for that. Two important applications here. First of all, do you know Christ as Savior? There is absolutely no way you can abide in Christ until you know Christ as your only Savior. Have you placed your faith in Him? But today I want to challenge you to do some fruit inspection. Because someday, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do that. There's going to be some fruit inspection someday. What do we mean by the fruit? I've on purpose not mentioned this yet. Some say that this is soul winning, and so on. I don't think there's any evidence in this passage of that. What is the fruit that the Lord is going to check for? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I've had them memorized, but I'm putting them on there just in case I had a mental failure as I was making the list of 9 fruit, singular, not fruits. It's fruit, singular. It's like a cluster of grapes. What did Jesus say He wanted? You to be fruitful, to produce more fruit, with the goal of producing much fruit, not for your glory, not for the glory of our church, for His glory. How fruitful would God say we are today if He were to do a fruit inspection of our lives and our church? Father, I pray that You'd help us in these things. Even as I consider the Lord Jesus Christ on His way to the cross, even as He spoke these words to His disciples, Lord, He taught by His example. He was willing to lay down His life for others. Even for Peter, who was going to deny Him. Father, really, Jesus even offered Himself for Judas if he would have believed. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that You'd help us to examine our own hearts and lives today. How fruitful are we? Even as the Gospels say, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold fruit. And I believe as the fruit of the Spirit is seen in our lives, we will attract the attention of the unsaved world. Father, we're not to try to be accepted by the world. But Father, we are to be Spirit-filled so that we can reach the world. There's a big difference. Father, I pray if it comes down to that in our lifetime here in our country, in our culture, that if it requires us to seal our belief, our faith, with our blood. Help us to be fruitful even in times of persecution. As so many multitudes around the world today are. Lord, I think of Christians in China, North Korea, Islamic countries. Lord, some of the stories that I read of things that they experience. And yet Chinese Christians pray that we will experience persecution. To know the joy of persecution. God, help us. Our Christianity, our discipleship is so shallow when you consider the comparison. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you bring the application to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me here this morning?